All right, welcome back, everybody. Hopefully those that have joined last week, you guys remember some of the stuff that we went through. And the fans, welcome back. You guys had a, I know you guys had a good vacation, right?
Yeah.
Good, good, good. So we talked about biblical covenants last time. And we kind of played, not a game, but it was an exercise that our small groups went through to fill out a kind of like a chart, right? And we talked about all of the biblical covenants, what they represent, what was the purpose, right? And so just a little bit of a review. These are the five questions that we went through last time to kind of help us understand the biblical covenants. Okay. Well, what is a covenant? What types of covenants are there in the Bible? How were the covenants made in biblical times? And what are the major biblical covenants? And how does Jesus fulfill the covenants? Okay. So, right off the bat, just to review, what is a covenant?
Promise.
Okay. What else?
Agreement.
An agreement. Okay. So a covenant is a contract, an agreement, a promise between two or more parties to strengthen or improve the relationship between the parties. Okay. Now, biblical covenants are agreements or promises between God and his people. Okay. It's a covenant bond that establishes stipulations or conditions that makes promises and guarantees blessings when these conditions are met, or it threatens a curse when conditions are not met. Okay. And these covenants in the Bible between God and his people, okay, they're unchangeable and non-negotiable. Okay. All right. Now, what are the types of covenants in the Bible? There's two kinds, okay? One is a bilateral covenant, which means it's conditional, okay? You do this, you get this. You don't do this, you get this, right? Unilateral, which means it's unconditional, okay? So for us, when God makes a promise that's unconditional, it doesn't require us to do anything, right? Okay. It's unconditional. How were the covenants made in Bible times? Well, in the original language, covenant means to cut. And like Pastor Alex said last week, that's where we usually get, let's cut a deal, right? That's where that came from, okay? So we all know that in Genesis, God made a covenant or cut a covenant with Abraham. Right, in Genesis chapter 15, right? And here it describes how a blood covenant was cut between God and Abraham. Okay, someone want to read this for us, Genesis chapter 15?
He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. When the sun has gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of Canaanites, the Kenizzites, and the Kenmonites, the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites.
Okay, good, thank you.
I had to read last time.
Right. Okay, so here it very clearly states how a blood covenant is made, right? And this is well known throughout ancient Middle Eastern culture. Okay, in the ancient days, this is how a blood covenant is made. Basically, two parties come together, They bring them an animal, split it in half, the blood drains, and the people walk between the animals, right? And they would declare their conditions, and they would declare their what the covenant entails, what the promise, right? And the agreement. But what's interesting here is that from verse 17 to 21, can you guys tell me if this is a bilateral or a unilateral covenant made? Why is that?
Because Abraham didn't do anything, fell asleep.
Right, exactly. See, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between them. There are other scripture passages that describes God manifests himself in a vision as a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch. Okay, so what this means is when this covenant was made, God did not require Abram, or yeah, at the time it was Abram, to go between these animals, right? God himself went through these animals, meaning that this is a unilateral, non-conditional covenant that God made with Abram. So Abram did not have to do anything. This was just a promise and a covenant that God made to Abram. Okay? So those are the two types of covenants, bilateral, unilateral. All right, so now, what are the major biblical covenants in the Bible? Because you're like right there.
There are eight different types, aren't there, Peter?
What was that?
There are eight different categories or eight different sections. I wrote them down last week.
Yep, there were. Okay. There are eight.
Right.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Can you give me one?
Edenic or Edenic? Like Eden?
Edenic?
Edenic?
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
Edenic.
Adamic, okay.
No, mosaic.
Mosaic.
Noahic.
Noahic.
Keep going.
Not quite. Palestinian.
Palestinian.
You want to call Adamic or Adamic or Adamic?
Adamic, okay, yep. Yeah. All right, let's look at this.
Oh, yeah, Davidic.
So we have Edenic, Adamic, Noahic, Abrahamic, Mosaic, Palestinian, Davidic, and New. Okay. Now, some Bible scholars will mesh a couple of these together as one, but from the scriptures, I just listed out eight. And there are other Bible scholars that say that there are eight. Some like will combine these two and say that there's seven, but these are really all the covenants and promises that God gave to his people. Okay. And last week we talked about, well, there's certain key words that we can use to help us understand what each of these covenants really mean, the purpose of them, right? And we said for Edenic, it's the key word rule. Okay, why do you think that is? What is the promise that God gave to Adam in the Garden of Eden? You guys remember? And that one is a bilateral covenant, right? Just think back to the story in the Garden of Eden, right? What did God say to Adam? What was the command, right? What was the promise?
Over the animals.
The rule over the animals. Yep. Okay. That's one.
Dominion,
right? Over all of creation. That was the promise. Now, what's the condition?
From the other
That was actually sort of like a penalty that came with not meeting the condition, right? There was a specific condition that God gave. That is, you may eat of the fruit of every tree in the garden, right? Including the tree of life, right? So it was always God's plan in his original design for his creation, Adam and Eve and all of creation, to live and to rule for all of eternity, right? But the condition was only if you do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when they do, what happens?
They should surely die. They should surely die.
Exactly. Yes. So a penalty is physical and spiritual death. And there's no sign that accompanies this covenant. Okay. You guys see where I'm going with this? Follow the train of thought here? Okay. So rule was the key word for the Edenic covenant. Now, the Adamic covenant, the key word would be redemption. Because now God makes a promise that he will redeem what had happened after the fall, right? And we see that in Genesis chapter 3, okay? The promise is victory over Satan and death, okay? Now, this one is a unilateral and non-conditional, right? And there's no penalty because it's unilateral, right? So the promise, and here is what we see, a prophecy of how God will redeem Adam and mankind. Because in Genesis chapter 3, let's just go there. If you guys have your Bibles, Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 to 21. Someone can read that for us.
The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them.
Okay, good. So you see here, verse 14 and 15, right? This is the promise here, okay? That because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock, talking to the serpent, and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, you shall, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, how is this promise talking about victory over Satan and death? How does this promise, what I just read in from verse 14 to 15, how does that promise victory over Satan and death?
Because when says that shall bruise your heel, but then his head will be bruised or something like that.
Who's that?
Satan,
right? Okay. So this is the plan of redemption, right? Which Jesus will fulfill in the New Testament, right? This is exactly what God is talking about here, right? The seed of the woman, which will come from a virgin birth, which is Jesus, on that cross, he is going to crush the head of Satan. When they say crush the head of Satan, that means taking away the authority of Satan and death. But however, at the same time, his heel will be bruised. So Jesus will be hurt in the process, right? But that is the redemption promise that God gives to Adam and Eve. See that, right? Which Jesus will fulfill, right? Which Jesus has fulfilled. All right. So the third one is Noahic. Okay, and the key word here is restraint. Why is it restraint? Oh, sorry, going back. What's the sign of the covenant? The animal skins that God made them as a covenant, right? That's a sign. Okay, Noahic. What happened during Noah's time? One. The flood. Why did God flood the earth?
People were bad.
The people were bad, right? All the world, man, was full of wickedness, right? So God sent the flood. But he found one person that was righteous, which is Noah. And through Noah and his family of how many people? Bako, right? Eight people, right? Eight people. His wife, three sons, and three daughters, right? So through him, mankind was preserved, right? Built the ark, we all know the story, right? But the promise is he will never again flood the earth, right? And that was a unilateral covenant, promise, okay? And what is the sign of that covenant?
Rainbow.
A rainbow, right? Good. All right, now we come to Abrahamic. And the key word here is restore. Okay. And this was a little tricky when we did our exercise, right? Why is Abrahamic restored? Right, because in the Bible, in Genesis, up to the story of Abraham, you see the whole narrative of the Bible now concentrate on Abraham and his line, right? Right, meaning that Abraham and his descendants, okay? So why is it restored? Because now God is restoring mankind through the promise given to Abraham, okay? And the promise that God gave to Abraham, just kind of read that in earlier, is number one is land, right? The promised land, right? And then all the names that Nancy read, those were all like the nations and the lands that the nations occupied, okay? And from there in geography, you can kind of see the boundaries of what that promised land includes, okay, which is very interesting. We'll see later on. But other than land, also lineage, right? Because what was the promise given to Abraham? You guys remember? How is lineage part of the promise? Right, exactly. He's going to have numerous descendants, right? And when this promise was given, did Abraham have a son? not yet. Then the promised son, right, which was Isaac, he was his brother. But before that, he didn't have any sons. But God still promised him that, look, your descendants will be as numerous as the sand on the seashore and as numerous as the stars in the sky, right? So we see that promise sort of fulfilled because you see the nation of Israel, right? Numerous descendants, okay? Then the third one that it's included in this, blessing, right? It's blessing. God says, those that bless you, I will bless. Those that curses you, I will curse. See that? That's an awesome, awesome promise. Okay, and we'll see that we kind of actually take part in that promise as well. Okay. All right, so this is a unilateral, which we just read, right? Earlier, right? Only God went through those animals. So it did not require Abraham to do anything, right? Okay, so that's a unilateral promise. What is the sign of this covenant? Are we just embarrassed to say it?
Circumcision.
Circumcision is the sign of the covenant, right? For the Israelites. Right? Good. All right. Now we come to Mosaic. What is the Mosaic covenant? And Mosaic covenant is what we refer to as the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant. What is the Old Covenant? It includes a lot of laws, commands, right? And this one is actually a bilateral covenant. Why? Because those laws, God requires that the Israelites obey and follow all of those laws and commands. And if they do, what's the promise? They will become God's people, a chosen and holy nation. If they don't, what happens? God's hand is removed, right? Okay? And they will be cursed, okay? But the key word here for the Mosaic covenant is really reveal. Because what is the purpose of the law, right? We know now that we're living in the New Testament, we're not saved by the law, but following the law, right? So in the Old Testament, why give all of these laws and these commands?
Reveal your sins.
Exactly, right? Because it is the purpose is to reveal sin, right? And that we need a savior, okay? And there's no sign, but the penalty is removal of God's blessing. Any questions so far? You guys following? Making sense? Okay. This is now the fifth one is the Palestinian covenant. Okay. Let's read Deuteronomy. And some of these covenants kind of build off on another. Okay. Like this Palestinian one, as we'll read in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Okay. I'll read that for us. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1 to 10. And when all of these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today, with all your heart and with all your soul. Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you. and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If you're outcast in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will take you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it. And he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. And the Lord your God will put all these curses on your foes and enemies who persecuted you. And you shall again obey the voice of the Lord and keep all his commandments that I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the works of your hand, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your cattle, and in the fruit of your ground. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you as he took delight in your fathers, when you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in this book of the law, when you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Okay. So also prophesying is, we all know the history of Israel, right? When they disobeyed God's laws and commands, what happened to them? Their nation was destroyed, right? They start following other gods from the nation that they were supposed to conquer, right? They started worshiping idols, and the conditions of the old covenant was not met. And what happened? God's promises were fulfilled, right? His blessing was removed, and they were scattered. They were exiled from their land that God had promised them, right? Okay. So, but the promise here is that one day they will all return and dwell in the land that was promised. Okay, now, this one, there's a lot of controversy, and not a lot of controversy, but there's a lot of different thoughts about this, right? But what I wanted to show is that one day God's promise is that the nation of Israel will return to that land, of the promised land, given by God to Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant. Okay, they will return to the land. Now, a lot of scholars may say, well, this already happened because when they were exiled, they returned back to the land of Jerusalem. They returned back to that land. But there are people that disagree because they didn't fully occupy that boundary that I talked about, right? Okay, every part of the promised land. Okay, so this is a unilateral condition. Unilateral covenant. Okay, the seventh one is Davidic, and then this one, the key word is reign. Okay, why is it rain?
Of the descendant on the throne.
Right. The promise given to David is that David will have a descendant on his throne forever. Right? And who are we talking about here? Solomon? Is it Solomon? No, because Solomon died, right? Okay. This is what we're talking about. When Jesus fulfills the Davidic covenant, his throne will last forever. And this is a unilateral covenant between God and David. Here. Now, we'll come to the best covenant ever, right? What is the new covenant? We should all be very, very excited about the new covenant because it pertains to us. We receive this new covenant, right? Okay? What is that new covenant? The key word is regeneration, or a new relationship that was broken between us and God. Okay? The people that are involved in this covenant was supposed to be Israel, right? Because the promises was given to Abraham, but then God also said, well, other nations will be blessed because of you, right? So us today, as believers or the church, we get to partake in that promise that was given to Abraham. And all of the blessings that was given to, that was promised to Abraham, we get also, right? Because in Romans chapter 11 and Galatians chapter 3, it says we as a church were grafted into the nation of Israel. Okay? So this olive shoot that shoots up is us, the church. Okay? If you go into Romans, we won't go into that, but read that and you'll see that the church gets all of these blessings because we're grafted into the nation of Israel. Okay? And this new covenant is the promise of the indwelling of the Spirit. In the Old Testament, we see the Spirit come and go. But now in this new, in the new covenant, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling, living in us, right? As we're saved, if we're saved, right? And we have a relationship with God, so we know that the Holy Spirit lives in us. And this, why is it so good? Because it doesn't require us to meet any conditions like the Old Testament or Old Covenant, right? This is a unilateral covenant. Does not require us to do anything, okay? Only our faith, putting our faith in Jesus, okay? And the sign is the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Okay. You guys see that? So how does Jesus fulfill each of these covenants? Because we'll start to see that God is a promise. The Bible is written to reveal Jesus to us. Okay? To reveal who Jesus is, what his purpose is, and how does he relate to us, right? So the first one, the Edenic, is how does Jesus fulfill it? Well, Jesus will restore creation when he comes back, right? Okay, and then it will bring back God's original design. He's going to restore all of that, okay? So it's going to be fulfilled through Jesus. Second one is the Adamic, which is redemption. That was fulfilled on the cross, right? When he died on the cross, what does that mean? He was the perfect Lamb of God, right? That was God's redemption plan, for Jesus to die for our punishments on the cross. So he fulfilled that. What about the Noahic covenant? Well, it fulfills Noah's foreshadowing, or the type of Christ that he is. All mankind was redeemed and saved through one man, right? That's a type of Christ. It's a foreshadowing of what Christ will do. But when Jesus comes, he's the real redeemer. He's the real savior, and he fulfills that. Okay? The Abrahamic covenant. Well, we all know Jesus is what? A descendant of Abraham, right? So he fulfills that. Mosaic covenant. All right. Jesus came when on earth sinless, right? Okay. And he sympathizes with us, right? When we sin, right? But he himself fulfills all of the laws in the old covenant because he lived a sinless life. He is the only one that is worthy to die on the cross because he fulfilled all of the old covenant laws that we couldn't fulfill or we couldn't obey. Right? Because we couldn't obey, because he can obey, then we get the blessing. See that? Right? We get the blessing and we get that relationship. Palestinian covenant. Many Bible scholars will say that this covenant will be fulfilled when Jesus comes again and reigns for 1,000 years on earth. Okay, I won't get into that because that's like theology and it gets into Revelation and Daniel, right? I don't, that's a whole nother lesson for that. But what this is saying is that, hey, what God promised to Abraham, that boundary of the promised land, right? Because God is a God, he's going to fulfill it. One day, the Israelite, the nation of Israel will occupy that land. Okay? The Davidic covenant, we know Jesus is also a descendant of David, right? And his reign as a descendant of David will reign forever when he comes again, right? And the new covenant, Jesus fulfills by giving us the Holy Spirit. That is his promise to us. And the Holy Spirit is a seal for us, for our salvation. Okay, so this is a lot of information, right? A lot of information, a lot of kind of Bible knowledge, right? But I think why is this important and why is this a good segue when we talk about, when this whole series is talking about understanding God and his names, right? Because when you understand all of the covenants in the Bible, you'll see who God is. God is a promise-keeping God. Right? Okay. So understanding that God keeps all of his promises should really improve our understanding of who he is in our mind. What do I mean by that? Well, the question that I have is, first off, we know that the new covenant is a unilateral covenant. It means that we don't need to do anything.
I have a question on that.
Oh, yeah, sure.
Why is it not bilateral?
Why is it not bilateral?
Don't we have to put our faith in Christ in order to receive the Spirit?
Yes, you do. But there's no punishment when it comes to...
bilateral means that action is required. Not the absence of punishment, no? Or is that the definition that there's
punishment? No, I see what you're saying. But I think our relationship with God, yeah, it does require that, but it doesn't require us to obey and follow all of the laws and the commands, right? Like the old covenant. Right? So in that sense, it's unilateral. But yes, there is one condition. It is putting our faith in Christ, which is absolutely true, right? But I think in the terms of understanding the new covenant and the promises given, right, it's not out of our own works or effort, right? It's based on our faith, but not on our works of following the law in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant. Does that make sense?
We don't need to sacrifice animals.
Yes, we don't need to sacrifice animals. That's right. Exactly. And then plus, all of the laws that were given in the Old Covenant, right, have to be followed to a T, right, in order to stand before God, right? But for us, it's actually not what we do. It's what Jesus has done, right? So I guess in that sense, it's a unilateral.
Like you can't take a certain number of steps in a day, right? That's the
yeah, it's not a religion or a...
yeah. Like now, you can take however many steps. That's it.
Right.
So I looked online and it's bilateral basically is both sides need to make a promise to do something, but a unilateral only one side of it's promised and then the other side just needs to accept it. So then in that sense, the new covenant, we don't make the promise at all, we just accept it, his promise.
Okay, there you go.
Another way to think about it might be, because I had to make it make sense in my own head, and I think for that to make sense, because I mean, Cindy's absolutely right. Like there's an action you have to be made, but then there's no sacrifice on our part at all. The sacrifice is all Jesus. We didn't have to sacrifice anything besides just giving our own faith.
Yeah.
To me, somehow that makes a little bit more in terms of the unilateral part of it. No sacrifice on our part.
Right. Good. No, good questions. And, this sort of like, helps us sort of understand the bigger picture and then brings out the truth, right? Brings out the truth of putting our faith in Jesus. That is the only requirement, right? So when we talk about a unilateral or all of these covenants, only the bilateral ones have penalty, right? Okay, the unilateral ones do not. And last time we kind of talked about what does it mean that when we have the new covenant, when we receive the new covenant, right, and we have Christ in us, there's no condemnation, right? There's no condemnation. There's no punishment or penalty in Christ. So what does that mean to you today? So in the New Testament, right, it says, if you don't put your faith in Christ, you're condemned already. Yeah, meaning that the punishment is on you already. You're condemned. But if you have Christ in you, there is no condemnation whatsoever, because that's God's promise. There's no condemnation. What does that mean in your life today? And how do you live with confidence today, knowing that? Anybody like to share? Or if you still live with a little bit of condemnation, why? Why do you think that you still feel like you have condemnation in you? If you're in Jesus.
When I see this question, the word that just one word keeps popping up is should.
Should, okay.
I mean, should. I should not feel guilty when I sin. I should, when there's challenges, I should. We're still in the flesh. You know, there's going to be times where like we don't feel God is with us. Well, Jesus is, but he is. I mean, we know that, but sometimes it doesn't feel that way. So that's why I keep saying my initial thought process is should.
Should, yeah. Okay.
A lot of shoulds.
Yeah, I don't think you're alone. I mean, a lot of us do still feel that way sometimes, right? We do think that way. But how do we get past that, right? By understanding who God is and the promises that he's given us through the new covenant, right? Anyone else? Or you're good, confident in Jesus in your life? which is good too. That's where we all want to be.
I mean, I think that we are definitely like thinking about Old Testament Israelites, just like that, like very forgetful, right? We forget all the promises that God has already made. But as we look at, I wish we could get that back on, but as we look at all of the promises and how each one builds up to the new covenant, which is ultimately Jesus, those are such powerful words to remember that God covers us. That's why I have no condemnation. God is, I am in that lineage that God has adopted me into, that I am a line of royalty. That's a powerful thing to know as you walk in this world, this journey, and this life, right? I think those are very powerful words that, because we're human and we forget those, then we fall into condemnation feelings.
Mm-hmm.
But if we keep reminding ourselves of what God wants us to know, all the things that was fulfilled by Jesus, and we are a part of that, then it becomes a very powerful thing. So it's like always teeter-tottering between what I think I know, what I do know, and what I forget sometimes. And then as we forget, then we fall into this other pattern. But as we remember and fill ourselves with those promises, it's so powerful.
I think it's very freeing, you know. But it's also, like Nancy said, I agree, there's nothing really in this world that has that same, you know, meaning to us. There's nothing else that this world can offer that is no condemnation, right? Like, even I was talking to James, I was reading, you know, some interviews of like ex, like FLDS members, or like, you know, Mormons, or like, you know, people who used to be, like, there's been news lately of like the Duggar family, you know, that they were like coming out of their whole like weird cult thing, you know. And one of the things that was like a common thread was that they were just always held by guilt, condemnation, always thinking they were constantly going to be punished, or they did something wrong if their skirt wasn't long enough, what if they didn't do this, if they didn't follow the laws of their cult or whatever group, right? And that they would always suffer some judgment, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And I think like that guilt and condemnation ultimately led them to break away from the entire faith.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think we as Christians are not held by that, you know, we're not bound by that.
Yeah,
I think that's pretty powerful, you know, and that like we've already in the jury, the verdict of the jury and the court,
yeah,
is that we're innocent. Yes. You know, but because of Christ's blood, and you know, in our fellowship we've been talking about like the high priest Melchizedek, the order of Melchizedek.
Mm-hmm.
Like, that's it. Jesus as high priest finished it. We don't have to keep having priests continually sacrifice. It's done. It's like a finished ultimate verdict that we are innocent because of Christ, you know. And so I think that's something that nothing else in society can offer us. So sometimes that's what we forget. We're like, oh, it's our actions, oh, we messed up, we're guilty again, you know. Like, yeah, so like, you know, we do need to continually remind ourselves of our standing, our identity for Christ. I think it's very powerful and freeing. And I think we sometimes like bind ourselves back into the law, you know, and it makes us less able to live like fully victoriously.
Yeah.
You know,
mm-hmm.
I think if we continually go back to that, like it makes us like less, like puts a cap on what we can do,
mm-hmm.
You know? Yeah.
Less constrained?
Yeah.
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 Okay. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, I think for me, like, one of the things, even, like, you know, still committing sin as a Christian, right? Because we all still do, because we're in the flesh. Right? But one of the things that has really helped me, I heard somewhere, is that, you know, even in when I sin, right, and I fall short, God does, and I feel guilty, right? Like you said, like, oh, I should not have done this. You know, is that God sees me as not how I am today. You know, God sees me as the redeemed me in Christ. You know, so I have the covering of righteousness, Jesus' righteousness. And he sees me how I am intended to. You know, so all I have to do, my duty is to confess my sin. You know, but it's so reassuring to know that God sees me as the redeemed and as the righteousness of Christ. Yeah. All right, so I leave you guys with this last question is, well, how should the understanding of our promise-keeping God impact your prayer life? Right? If we know that we have a God that promises blessing and that we are victorious over Satan and death, right? And that we're co-heirs with Christ, right? Co-heirs with Christ, meaning that the promise is given to Jesus, right? We also partake in it, right? How should our prayer life be? To me, it should be bold. As long as I'm aligned with God's will and heart, and I'm true to myself, I need to have heart checks all the time, right? You know, I think it should be bold. You know, because as a child of God, you have a powerful Heavenly Father. So you should think big. When God's word says, say to this mountain, move, right? Am I going to take that as what it is? Right? Or just say that, oh, that's just, you know, Jesus teaching a lesson. Or do I really believe him? If he is a God that's all powerful that created this human, and he is my Heavenly Father. So when I face a challenge or an illness, I'm gonna pray for healing. You know, I'm gonna pray for this challenge as that mountain to move. Right? You know, so that's what I mean. But it's personal to everybody. It's different for everyone, right? But maybe reflect on that. You know, now that we've studied the covenants and we know that, look, all of these promises, some have already have come to pass and some will come to pass, right? Will be fulfilled. Well, then when we ask our God that is, keeps his oath, that he always makes his promises, how should our prayer life? All right.
I personally think it should be thankfulness because there's nothing that we need. He did it. Jesus. I guess should be personal. Of course, everyone is different. I feel I personally think it should be how it should impact how it would impact my life. Is that should be a continual thankfulness. It's really. What can I do? Jesus already did.
Here's the thing. I agree with you, but the challenge is there's kingdom. And you.
Sure.
But I see what you're saying, like for us, but. We should be always be content and thankful.
So the question is saying, how should it impact your prayer life? I think it should be a continual thankfulness. Continually thinking about it. What is done for us through Jesus.
Okay, let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you so much for revealing to us in your word all the covenants, Lord, that you've given to your people, and how we can also take part as your children and see these promises that come to pass in our own life. And Lord, I know that it's an exercise of faith, and it is just our, like Brother Bob said, our continuously being thankful to what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And that's what makes all of these, what fulfills all of these promises, Lord. It's what Jesus has done for us on the cross and what he's still doing for us today, interceding for us at the right hand of God. And so, Lord, I just I'm so thankful, Lord, for just your revealed word and our relationship and living in this new covenant under Jesus' blood. We're all covered by the righteousness, God, that there is no condemnation. When we stand before our Heavenly Father, we are innocent. Not only that, but we also are covered with the righteousness of Christ. So, Lord, we just want to thank you for this relationship that we have with you and with one another. Lord, let us keep moving forward to live out this victorious and triumphant life, and know that whatever challenge comes our way in our life, we have a bigger God, and we can be bold in our prayers, Lord, because you have defeated death and sin. So there's nothing that we can't accomplish. So, Lord, we just want to thank you for these promises that are given to us. And Lord, we thank you for this morning and the worship service that we'll have. Lord, may you be pleased with what we have to offer. Lord, we thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.